are listening to a sermon podcast from St. Benedict's Table, a congregation of the Anglican Church of Canada located in Winnipeg, Manitoba.
May only truth be spoken and only truth received. Amen. So we've just heard a passage from the Gospel according to John that holds two pieces that have had an enormous impact on the church, and perhaps most significantly on the church of the last 150 years. The first is the moment when Jesus says to Nicodemus that in order to see the kingdom of God, he must be born again, born anew, born from above. Well, the second comes in those famous words from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. So the original phrase, Greek phrase, for that word that's translated born again, those words, is interesting. And it's picked up on by the translators of the New Revised Standard Version from which we read this evening. Those translators have opted for born from above, which is a completely legitimate translation, to be sure. But the most direct Greek translation is born anew. Regardless, there's a very strong sense here that Jesus is challenging Nicodemus to let himself be utterly regenerated by God. Not that he would cease to be Nicodemus, but he would become a new Nicodemus, much as Saul the Pharisee becomes the new Paul in the book of Acts. He isn't meant to forget all that he learned before, but instead to let that knowledge be transformed and renewed in God's light. And then there is John 3:16, which has been held up on placards at major sporting events in the United States. You probably have seen that at some point, as if it is a completely self-evident truth. But that one verse cries out to be followed by John 3:17. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And to be heard in the context of the whole passage, because John is telling a story here, and stories can't be chopped into discrete bits. So I propose to tell you a story here tonight that is based on what the writer Reynolds Price has called a serious way of wondering, an engagement with biblical story that uses your imagination to go into one of the figures and try to understand what he was thinking, a serious way of wondering. So for the next few minutes, I will imaginatively take up the voice of Nicodemus on the night that he and Joseph of Arimathea buried the broken body of Jesus. So after the crucifixion, as described in John 19. Well, that's that. I had thought, Rabbi Jesus was the one who would help us to transcend all of our divisions in Judea, moving us beyond the petty calls for the uprisings by the zealots, past the divisions between Pharisee and Sadducee. But that body was so broken by the Roman crucifixion when Joseph and I placed it in that burial cave. It left our hearts in our mouths. It's hard to see someone you thought you could trust, someone you thought you could truly believe, come to such an end. Blame the Romans, if you will, but our own temple leaders bear a good deal of the responsibility, as does my own Pharisaic movement. I had been very committed to that movement, even as it began to strain in that turmoil with all of the other Judean groups. We were, I believed, on the right path in our reading of the Torah and our readiness to live lives both open and devout. We were committed to this faith, convinced that the Lord God was blessing us even in the midst of the Roman rule. We studied, searched for truth through our debates and our conversations, embraced ritual purity, tithing, and Sabbath observance. When a leader like Herod claimed for himself a Jewish lineage, yet committed appalling transgressions of the Torah, we knew we could not recognize him as anything but a puppet of Rome. Sure, some of us Pharisees, we held a level of political power, but for the most part, even those of my brethren who were in those positions were measured, careful, prudent. Or at least they had been. The opposition they held to Rabbi Jesus was striking. I had heard word of his teachings, his healing of the most desperately broken people, even rumors of what can only be called miracles. I could dismiss the miracles. I could suspend judgment of his being a healer. Yet what trickled down about his teaching was just too striking to be ignored. A Galilean Jew, a peasant at that, with such wisdom was beyond remarkable. So I went to visit him late at night so that no one would be out on the streets, no one would see me. I went just to see and to verify that he was indeed a teacher of wisdom. I swear it was meant to be no more than that. The place where they were staying was simple, even a bit crude. One of his followers met me at the door, and he looked as if he would bar my entry. But I heard Rabbi Jesus tell him to let me enter. He was resting against the wall, looking as unlike a teacher as I might have ever imagined. Yet one doesn't know, does one? Remember how wild John the Baptizer looked, yet his words were compelling, moving, filled with challenge. So I stepped toward Rabbi Jesus, and as I did, I greeted him with honor. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Of course, I was not so sure about the signs and the miracles attributed to him. I thought they were maybe simply rumors, but a polite and generous greeting seemed, well, it just seemed right. Rabbi Jesus was having none of it, coming right back at me with a statement that has haunted me since. Very truly I tell you, he said, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born anew. And having launched our conversation with such a statement, I knew I needed to come back at him in full debate mode, a good Pharisee. How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? I hoped he would see in my eyes the delight of debate sparkling. But I've wondered since if this wasn't something much, much more urgent than a simple rabbinical debate. Very truly, he replied, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. And he talked about the wind and how we know not where it comes from, suggesting that someone born of the Spirit was somehow like that wind. Or at least I thought that's what he meant. But all I could do was blurt out, How can these things be? And there was no light dancing in my eye then. Was he mad? Or was I? He looked at me with an astonishing clarity, and he said simply, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" I was speechless, unable to muster the courage or the strength or the conviction to even begin to reply. "You do not receive our testimony," he said. And then his words seemed to blur one into another for a few minutes, the room starting to almost spin around me. There were just two more sentences I heard, really and truly heard, and they all but burn in my memory. The room seemed to steady briefly. All I could focus on were his eyes, clear eyes, boring right into the depths of my soul. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." And then, "Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Son of God. Is that what he thinks he is? He must be mad. I stumbled from that room right back into the darkness of the night, pacing the streets until dawn, trying to reconcile what I'd heard and seen and felt. All of the careful study of my Pharisaic training, all of the diligence of our Torah observance, all of the strife we'd experienced with the Sadducees and the Zealots and those apocalyptic Essenes seemed suddenly like so much smoke, so much dust. And what Rabbi Jesus said and did, yes, it turns out there really were healings and even miracles. It seemed, well, to hold something of the truth of the Lord God that we couldn't lay our hands on. Like Joseph of Arimathea, I came to honor his teaching and all that he seemed to stand for, regardless of what my brothers in the Pharisaic movement might have thought. And like Joseph, tonight, having buried him in that tomb, I can only weep, afraid it has all been lost in his death. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This has been a sermon podcast from St. Benedict's Table. For information on our church and to access the full catalog of our podcasts going all the way back to 2006, visit us online at stbenedictstable.ca. In addition, if you are interested in supporting our online work, you can find information on the website using the donate button located on the top right-hand corner. Thanks for listening.